Welcome to the Open Door Cutting Room Floor Podcast, where we continue the conversation that started on Sunday to help you become more like Christ throughout the week. I'm your host, Clay Wright. Let's get started. Hello and welcome back to the Cutting Room Floor Podcast. It's great to be back with you after a little leave of absence and a quick holiday. Jim, I'm back here with Pastor Jim. And
here I am.
And I am Clay Wright, in case you didn't know that. But I guess I want to start off spontaneously with a fun question.
All right.
How was your holiday, Jim?
Oh, it was good. I got to spend time with family. I got a chance to go up and see my mother and my siblings up in Michigan. So I got to do both, be with my immediate family here and then go up to Michigan to see my mom.
That's great.
It's always great to see the fam.
Are there any fun, like, behind-the-scenes Jim Mindling Christmas or New Year's traditions that you could share as a podcast exclusive?
Well, I mean, I think I shared this past week. I was the host this past week at Elyria. I didn't preach, but I was the host. So I shared something I've actually shared with the staff. It's just a little exercise I do sometime in the last part of the year. I do a reflection over the past year. Yeah. And over the years, I've looked for some questions, you know, that can use to kind of guide this reflection. So I'm not just sitting there thinking, well, how did 2022 go? And so I came across years ago this thing that had seven different areas to explore in your life, questions to ask, you know, spiritual, financial, physical, social, intellectual, things like that. And so that's just something that I've either done by myself or with my wife to think back over the year together and to celebrate, you know, the cool things that God did, to kind of go, yeah, that was hard. And what did I learn from that? And, you know, what was God trying to teach me? And what did I, you know, hear him say? And is there something that God's been saying to me over this past year and anything that he might want to get me ready to hear over the next year? And then to maybe also set some goals. I'm not a real big goal-setting person. I have friends that, you know, they do the whole SMART goals thing for everything in their life, you know, and their life is driven by these goals. So, you know, I have one big goal to know God, to become like Jesus. And so, but I don't look down on people that are very goal oriented, but that's just not the way I'm wired.
Yeah. Yeah. I always love this time of year, how we use the language about taking next steps, because it feels so natural to think about it around these, transition points. Mm-hmm. And so I always think it's fun to like take another look at the next step survey around these times and just try to gauge, all right, Lord, what sort of steps might you have for me in the coming year? That's not something I've always done. I don't remember if I did it last year or not, but it's just I always find myself thinking along those terms.
Well, probably because I've encouraged, as you've grown up in this church, I've encouraged the church to do that as a next step, that next step survey, either at the end of the year or the beginning of the year. And so you're one of these people that actually does something as I suggest in the message.
And so, I try. When I was interviewing, or maybe it was shortly after I came on staff, I think I told you, your voice is what my conscience sounds like.
Oh, yikes.
But it's because you know, I've heard your preaching for so long and at so many formative times in my life. Sometimes I will, you know, hear you say things and be like, oh, I've heard that before recently, like from myself.
That's funny.
But,
it's scary.
Yeah. And it is scary. I shared that with someone one time and they were like, yeah. And think about, you know, 40 years down the road in your ministry, people are going to be saying that about you. And I was like, oh, I cannot, I don't want to think about that. But
it is a little unnerving to hear.
All good things.
But I mean, it comes with the territory. That's what we want preachers to do and leaders to do, is to deposit into our minds and our hearts. I mean, you know, that's what Paul was specifically trying to do in the life of Timothy.
And yeah, so, you know, absolutely.
So we joke about it, but at the same time, I celebrate it. You know, that's cool. That's awesome.
Yeah, yeah. I'm thankful for it. You know, But so for people who might be interested in that sort of an exercise this year, Jim, do you know the name of those that seven
question thing, the categories that you had, or a person who's like, could they find that somewhere online?
Probably not. It's the guy is Nelson Searcy, but it's something that I don't think he has published.
Okay.
It was something internal I saw. Yeah.
Well, either way, the next step survey is on our website.
Yeah.
So if you go to our homepage, along the top, there's a series of pages that you can click on. One of them is next steps. And then if you scroll down through that menu, you'll see a button that you can click on to go to the next step survey. But the point is to live a life of circumspection. And, you know, there's value in reflecting. And so
who said I just lost the line.
Oh, it's like Plato or Aristotle or something like that. The unexamined life is not worth living. Is
right.
That
I think that's American, like Thoreau or.
Is it?
Yeah.
It
could be. I mean,
that's a good question. I thought it was more ancient than that, but yeah, could be. Anyhow.
The truth is still the case. You know, an unexamined life is not worth living. That's amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. So as we're sort of getting back into the swing of the cutting room floor, obviously what we love to do is pick up the pieces from Sunday and try to advance that conversation, go deeper into this passage.
Mm-hmm.
And so we were in a really famous passage where the angels are appearing to the shepherds around the time of Christ's birth, or, you know, just after Christ's birth. And so we had Pastor Bob preaching in Elyria and streaming to all of our campuses, and he did an excellent job with a sermon titled Spreading the Word, which is a really, really important topic for us to think about as believers, because it's a central aspect of the Christian faith.
Indeed.
And I know in your teaching, a lot of times you've said evangelism may be a spiritual gift, but it's not reserved for people with that gift.
Right.
And so sometimes we can get uncomfortable with sharing our faith, or it's a touchy subject for people, but I've read a book called The Sacrament of Evangelism, mm-hmm. and what it's trying to get at with that language is that there's something beautiful happening here. There's, you know, Christ is available to us in this moment when we're sharing our faith with people. So I'm excited to talk about it,
Interestingly enough, you know, there's the spiritual gift of evangelism is not really mentioned in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
It gets mentioned in Ephesians 4:11, where Paul says that Christ has given to the church.
Yeah.
And we've said that those words that are listed there, you know, the prophet, teacher, evangelist, apostle, mm-hmm. pastor, we've called those gifts.
Right.
And some people call them offices.
Yeah.
And so maybe it's both, but the thing I find fascinating is in the other three places where spiritual gifts are listed,
mm-hmm.
Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and then 1 Peter 4. So you add that to Ephesians 4. Those are the four primary places. The evangelism only shows up once, and it's more in a context of equipping.
Yeah.
So these people or these offices or these gifts Christ has given to the church for the equipping of the saints.
Right.
And so there's two aspects to evangelism. There is the doing of the sharing good news, and then mm-hmm. there's the training and the equipping of others to spread the word and share
right.
the good news. I'd like to talk, that'd be fun to talk about here today is
sure.
Both talking about actually doing, sharing the good news, but equipping people and how to go about doing that.
Yeah.
So that'd be fun to talk about.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I know one of the tools that we have as a church to try to equip people is something that you developed through your study of Scripture and the life of Jesus, which is the five B's.
Yep, five B's.
But just before we get into that, there's kind of two things that I want to do to try to raise the sense of urgency a little bit, because I always, when I'm building relationships with people, as a disciple of Jesus, my greatest desire as an outcome to that relationship is for that person to take steps closer to Jesus,
mm-hmm.
no matter where they're at.
Mm-hmm.
But I think the sense of urgency is what I find most people disagreeing about. Like, do you mention Jesus in the first encounter, mm-hmm. the second encounter, after 1 year, when the first time you go over to dinner? And so I'm not trying to answer that question now, but there's two things that I think about when I'm loving and praying for people in my life that don't know Jesus. Mm-hmm. And the first is that the church is always one generation away from dying.
Yes.
From going completely extinct. Yes. And I don't know if we've talked about this on the podcast before or not. I can't remember. But that is a statement that I heard from you first, mm-hmm. That has stuck with me and haunted me, mm. and served as a premise for
yes.
my dissertation, you know, not my dissertation, but my term paper that I wrote to finish my college career. Mm. And then the second thing is that almost half of, and this is a statistic I read from Barna just before we got on, it's from a study in 2019, is that almost half of practicing millennial Christians believe that it's immoral to share your faith
immoral.
In an evangelistic
oh
sense.
My goodness.
Here, I've got the quote here. Let me read it. Nearly half of all millennial practicing Christians say it is wrong to evangelize, and it's citing 47%. So that's from Barna, who's a great research organization. So, I mean, I don't know if you want to address that on our way in, but for me, that. Gives me a lot of excitement to talk about this because, like I said before, it's to me it's so central just as a way that I approach all of my relationships with people, mm-hmm. and to me, evangelism and discipleship go hand in hand. It's not I try not to think of them as two completely separate things because it's all on one continuum of taking steps closer to Jesus. Mm-hmm. So the idea that my goal with a person would not be that they would take their step closer to Jesus, whether that's accepting him, coming into first contact with him, or whether that's, you know, way later down the road, is
sure.
It's hard to think about, you know, operating in that way.
I'm still reeling from your quote of that Barna, of George mm-hmm. Barna, and I'm reminding myself millennials. So they're right now they're about 27 to 45. That's the age group that a millennial is right now. Man, that's the most, you know, energetic group in the church in some respects. And mm-hmm. and the word immoral strikes me.
Yeah.
It's not just that it's, intolerant or not that it's pushy
right.
or not that it's
uncomfortable,
mm-hmm. but that it's immoral.
Yeah, the word is wrong. That's the word that they used in the...
Oh, it's wrong to share.
Wrong.
Okay.
I substitute
okay.
immoral.
Okay.
But.
So that's not quite as wrong, but still it's wrong. That's just, that's incredible.
Yeah.
Well, there are some millennials who would disagree with that.
Yeah.
I'm guessing that in the shepherds group, there might've been some 27 to 45 year olds.
Yeah.
Probably that is the age group that, you know, about the age group they are because, you know, that's the working class, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I love this story that we heard this past Sunday about their excitement to share, you know, they're spreading the word, not because they're supposed to, but because they're feeling like, what else can we do? I mean, this is the most exciting thing we've just seen and heard.
Yeah.
And that phrase is another phrase that caught me. The things that we've seen and heard or heard and seen,
mm-hmm.
That's a phrase you hear throughout the New Testament referring to the things that Jesus has said and done.
Yeah.
It's almost like a little formula. Share what you've seen and heard.
Mm-hmm.
But wow. Well, I hope that we can reverse that, Clay.
Yeah.
I mean, you're a millennial. And
Actually,
not quite, are you?
I'm technically Gen Z.
Okay, yeah, you're on the cusp.
But in a lot of ways, though, I will say I identify more with sort of 90s kids vibes than I do. So I was born in 97.
Okay.
Which I know that probably sounds so weird to some people, but
yeah.
I identify a lot more with millennials culturally. And I think that the cultural changes that define Gen Z happened, honestly, with the 2 or 3 years right after I graduated high school. That's when I noticed, because my little brother, Carter, mm-hmm. he's 3 years younger than me. I'm 3 years younger than my older brother. And I feel in some ways more culturally similar to him than I do to Carter, because I just feel like things have begun changing so quickly after I graduated high school.
And that's something that's only going to increase, you know, the, mm-hmm. the rapidity of the change. You know, even naming these generation gaps or these generational groups, they've gotten smaller and smaller. And it used to be a group of, you know, a span of 20 years. And now it's, well, with the new generation, the generation Alpha, that's the 10-year span. Mm-hmm. So it's just, my gosh, you know, that's just, we used to think of a generation as a 40-year span.
Yeah.
So every generation is every 40 years. But, you know, the Gen Z is, span is, right now they're saying between the people who are 12 and 27.
Yeah.
So what is that? That's a 15-year span. Mm-hmm. That's not a big span of years.
No.
And then bam, the next generation. Then bam, you know, it just keeps changing faster and faster.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. And so, I mean, I think it's great for us to recognize, not only is it central to the life of a believer, but there's no way that I can love someone better than for my influence on them to result in them coming to know Christ.
Yeah.
So I wrestle with this idea that it's immoral. And yet I'm sympathetic to, you know, can it be uncomfortable? Yes. Does it feel strange to tell people that they're wrong?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. But I don't think, and what we'll explore with the five B's is, I think some of the discomfort coming from millennials comes from a less than great way of doing evangelism.
You know, something that's pushy,
right?
And that is, you know, just really invasive.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the things we can kind of use it as a springboard. That's one of the things that, as I look at the life of Jesus, I'm like, Jesus isn't like that.
Mm-hmm.
He's not against saying something very hard,
right?
And saying something that is very severe, even. But when he gets around people, especially non-religious people or people who are seen as outcasts, his gentleness, his approach is just so beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
So when we're watching the way Jesus interacts with people, we need to pay close attention to the audience, because he speaks to religious leaders very differently than he speaks to the outcasts,
right,
the fringe, the people who other people are looking down on, or who people have chosen to be on the outside, because, mm-hmm, you know, he's just a very different approach. And that's something that's really worth paying attention to. In fact, that actually is a springboard for me developing the five B's. I was watching the way Jesus modeled how he told people the good news.
Yeah.
You know, you have this one phrase from Mark, and Jesus began to go throughout Galilee preaching the good news: repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that phrase that Mark uses has caused a lot of people to say, well, that's how evangelism is done. Mm. You go around and you preach the good news of the kingdom, and you tell people to repent, the kingdom of God is here or near.
Mm.
And that's been the model for a lot of people. That's how you do the good news.
Mm.
And they've ignored watching the way Jesus brought the good news to the disciples, because the disciples were not religious leaders. They were blue collar working guys. They weren't rabbis in training. You know, they were secular, hardworking, vocational men who were completely, ignorant of the rabbinic world and the religious world. And those are the people that Jesus poured himself into. So, mm-hmm, I started watching, the way Jesus is building these relationships and drawing these guys in is through building relationships.
Yeah.
And I'm like, that's really interesting to me. Before he is, you know, confronting them with the good news and the gospel one-on-one, he's building relationships.
Yeah.
And so I think there's two good things to see. There's a place for preaching and, you know, large groups. There's a place for preaching the gospel, evangelizing through crusades, through, mm-hmm, sermons, through big groups. But there's also a place for building relationships, because I see both happening in the life of Jesus.
Yeah. And by crusades, you mean like Billy Graham kind of crusades?
Yeah. I mean, a lot of people came to Christ through that. And worldwide, right, it's not happening in America right now, mm-hmm, but worldwide, that is the most effective way for people to hear the gospel today, is through these huge Crusades, that's, they still call them that. It's a bad word because we think if you know your history, you're like, ah, I don't want to be associated with the, you know, Inquisition. But, you know, these large group gatherings where the gospel is being proclaimed.
Yeah.
I mean, I hear stories about in Brazil and some places in Africa where hundreds of thousands of people are coming to Christ and then getting discipled, but first coming to Christ through these huge mass rallies where the gospel is being preached, and it's very cool. So, you know, let's follow Jesus. He did both. He preached the big, you know, the good news to big groups of people, and he also built these relationships and really poured into the guys that he was going to then charge to continue his mission.
Yeah.
And so, so that first step is done. I think it's important to think through this. What's the motive for that? And the motive has to be love. So when we try to graphically draw the five B's or come up with a graphic for it, we put at the very center of it a heart. And the idea there is that everything that we're doing to reach out to people, to evangelize, comes out of a heart of love, a motive of love, not a motive of, you know, just getting the gospel out, but a motive of love. And I think that's so huge, because when people can tell when you're just like being a salesperson, when you're just passing on information or trying to, you know, again, reach some evangelistic goal, you know, they can tell I'm just a number in your system. You know,
when you're closing sales,
sales. And sometimes evangelism gets cast. I was literally taught a method of evangelizing, and I trained and became a trainer in it that was such a sales driven approach. You know, they talked about, you know, numbers and recruits and you know, products, you know, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is like a sales meeting here. Yeah. And I know that their motives were probably good. They were trying to train many people to share the gospel, but it just really rubbed me the wrong way. And I thought, what about the people who are being evangelized? How do they feel about us, you know, coming into their house? We don't even know them, and we just slam in with presenting the gospel. You know?
Yeah.
So,
and that may be like a helpful sort of like door-to-door training. But in my life, when I'm, you know, interacting with people that I'm meeting, that I'm getting along with, that I'm friends with, but that I love and who I want to know Jesus, it feels like a square peg in a round hole to then be like, you know, pulling out a tract and trying to like read. I don't find that to be a personally helpful. Now, if you ask me, Clay, you know, as an exercise, I'm an unbeliever and I want to know the good news, share the gospel with me.
Oh, by all means.
I think it's important to be able to explain the gospel clearly.
Absolutely.
But to have sort of this plug and play, you know, sales approach, I don't find it helpful in my relationships.
Well, look at Jesus again. I mean, he's our model over and over again. Jesus does not have a plug and play, a formula, a plan that he delivers. And he's asked by several different people in the Gospels, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, you get kind of questions like that. And Jesus doesn't give a formula plan, which is to the demise of many people. They're like, what? I want a formula I can memorize and teach to other people. But Jesus does give us a pattern of how he built relationships with people and did that often by just asking questions. So like when I teach people how to do the first B, how to build relationships, I'm always watching Jesus. I noticed that Jesus loved to use questions.
Yeah.
And so, I've actually identified four different levels, you might say, by watching Jesus. And the first group of first level is questions that establish contact. So, you know, this is when I'm first meeting somebody. I'm not going to say, hey, have you come to the point where you realize that if you died tonight, you would go to heaven, or, you know, something like that, you know, or any kind of other invasive question. No, I'm going to ask questions like, you know, what's your name? You know, how long have you been living here? Or, you know, even something as benign as, you know, it's a nice day today, you know, because you're just getting started. Or, you know, just the context, of course, determines that. But the idea is that you're trying to establish some contact with this person.
Right.
And so There's, you know, I think weather and sports and news, current events are always good things to talk about. If you're doing this process of doing the bees in your neighborhood, then there's lots of things to talk about in the neighborhood. But, you know, that's the first level. And then the next level would be questions that expand the conversation. And so because you've established contact, now you've got something to talk about. Well, how do I go to the next level? Mm-hmm. And I see Jesus doing this by, you know, asking questions about, you know, that person's experience or... you know, I think this is especially difficult for people who are wired like me as introverts, because, you know, we struggle with, well, how does this conversation go? Do I have to carry the conversation? I don't know what to ask next. You know, I don't know what to say next. And I literally, as an introvert, watched my wife, Andrea, who's an extrovert, and others who were so natural at starting conversations, and I watched them to learn as well as watching Jesus. You know, what are the kinds of questions that I could ask that could help expand the conversation to keep the conversation going? Because relationships are often built through questions. Mm-hmm. You know, in fact, I doubt if there's ever been a relationship in the history of the world that's been developed without questions being asked. So it's just a natural way to do that. And again, you can look at cultural events. You go, you know, how about the Browns, you know, or something that happened in the sports world, you know, or news or politics, you know. There's all kinds of things that people can talk about that help just keep that conversation going. Mm-hmm. And while, this is very important, while you're asking questions that establish contact and an expanded conversation, because you love this person, you're listening to the greatest evangelist ever, and that's the Holy Spirit, because he is working in this process.
Yeah.
And this is a foundational belief that I have, that no one ever is really doing cold call evangelism, because God is always working in people's lives.
Yeah, yeah.
But when you read the Bible and when you watch Jesus, he either was preaching to the masses or he's doing it in this relational way. And so he used these kind of questions, and you could see the Holy Spirit was working and Jesus cooperating with the Spirit. So he might ask a question that on paper may seem, ooh, he kind of made a jump there. But he's listening to the Holy Spirit and being led by the Spirit, because the Bible teaches us that. And we should do that. Mm. We should say, you know, Lord, I see my neighbor out in the yard or, you know, out next door. I want to continue to build a relationship. Would you just guide me as I go out and talk with him?
Yeah.
That's a really great prayer. So these levels I'm talking about are not rigid things. You know, here, what's the next one? Establish contact, expand the conversation. You know, it can be helpful to think that way, but those are also natural progression as the relationship gets deeper and deeper. And these questions go deeper and deeper. Mm-hmm. So the third questions that I like to ask are questions that explore convictions. Hmm. You know, what do you believe about this? You know, what do you believe about God? So this isn't the first question we've asked. We're on the third level.
Right.
So also, you know, this could, going through these questions, these kinds of levels of questions, this could be something that could happen in an afternoon. You could move through these four levels. I haven't gotten to the fourth one yet. Or it could happen over the space of weeks and months and even years, depending upon the openness to the other person and your own, you know, and courage, you might say. But you can ask questions that establish contact and expand the conversation for weeks, you know. And again, there are some people that are really, really open. You know, every once in a while, you'll meet somebody who, because the Holy Spirit has them so ready that you only need to ask a couple of questions and they're ready to hear the gospel.
Yeah.
And of course, like you said earlier, you need to be ready to explain the gospel to them.
Right. One helpful statistic, and I don't know how they possibly studied this, but they said it takes on average 13 interactions with the gospel or the good news before a person, you know, surrenders their life to Christ. And so it's, you know, who knows if it's 13 or whatever. But for what I loved about it is it's this reminder that, yes, God is at work. And you don't need to you know, it's not on me as a person to try to strong arm someone through.
Amen.
Man, I got to get all the way through these questions, but rather just joining in and gives you that. I think it's a act of surrender and an act of trust in God to say, hey, yeah, you know, I want to take this at the pace that I see you leading.
Mm-hmm.
So
that takes the pressure off, doesn't it?
Oh, you know, I think I 100% think so.
That's the other thing I didn't like about what I was taught previously is that I had to memorize this whole presentation and I'm trying to remember how it goes. I'm not really paying attention to this person, the cues they're sending me. You know, I'm supposed to, but I'm so focused on trying to spit out this memorized presentation. And am I listening to the Holy Spirit during that as well? I doubt it because I'm, again, so focused on getting this out. But this takes all the pressure off.
Right.
You know, you don't have a presentation to make.
Right.
You're building a relationship.
Exactly. And it's
so different.
And I love, as in my life, I try to maintain a sense of urgency that's prompted by love without a sense of pressure that's prompted
by
some sort of program. So it's a balance that I am always trying to like seek the Lord on, but yeah.
Well, and as we move to these levels, it's helpful to introverts or ambiverts who need these categories to help them to think through what do I say next. So if the first level is establish contact, the second level is expand the conversation. The third one would be exploring convictions, and then the last level. And again, this could happen, but probably doesn't happen very often in the first meeting.
Yeah.
But this fourth level is now you're extending a challenge. Whether that challenge is, would you like to come to church with me this Sunday? Or would you like to know how you can become a Christian? Mm. Would you like to know more about God or the Bible? Would you like to study the Bible with me? You know, those are actually pretty big questions that could be terrifying to a particular person because you're extending a challenge. Would you like? And so now I have to say yes or no.
Yeah.
That's the nature of extending a challenge is, you're not asking for my opinion.
Yeah.
You're asking me to take a step. That's a challenge. And that's why it's worded that way, because, you know, in the process of building a relationship, you do have the goal of expressing the love of God by sharing the good news.
Yes.
That's what you were saying earlier. That's one of the reasons it's called good news. And that's why love is the driver.
Mm-hmm.
You know, can you imagine? Oh, this is just hard to even think about. Somebody getting to the end of their life and they're facing hell, they're facing judgment. And, you know, they think about people who are Christians who've never shared with them the good news of Christ. And it's like, wow, you know, you didn't love me enough to be willing to even offend me if necessary, but to share the greatest news ever. And did you really love me?
Mm.
So there's a place for sure. And there has to be a place where we get to extend the challenge.
Yeah.
And now within those challenges, even as I've described them, some of them are more daunting than others. Would you like to know how to give your life to Christ? Would you like to know how to become a Christian? That has more weight to it than would you like to come to church?
Mm-hmm.
But even that can be terrifying for some people. Or would you like to come to a group of people in my house tonight? We're studying the Bible, or what we would call a life group.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some people are like, that sounds a lot of fun. It sounds relational. You seem like a relational guy. And yet other people might be very intimidated by that.
Yeah.
I'm going to be locked in a room with other church people. You know, what happens in there? You know, because they've heard stories.
I was just, so I'm doing a training for a program called Alpha, and they talked about, well, which I'm really excited about.
Yes.
We could talk about, but I won't now, but I will share a joke that they gave, which
an
is
Alpha joke.
They have, they invite you as an optional thing to have worship as a part of this program, but it's for non-believers.
Mm-hmm.
And so they suggested the joke that when the worship leader goes up for the first time and sits down, he says, hey, everyone, I'm your worst nightmare, a Christian with a guitar, which I thought was awesome.
is a cult.
Yeah. No, I thought it was so funny, but
it's good.
And I think it can be intimidating to the person receiving the invitation.
Mm-hmm.
But I sometimes feel like people are like you said, you could extend the challenge. Would you like to study the Bible with me? Well, that means that I've been equipped to study the Bible, and I'm in the habit of mm-hmm. reading the Word. And so, one of my favorite points that Pastor Bob made on Sunday was he said one of the greatest ways to prepare to witness to someone is to live a godly life,
yeah,
or to be a disciple.
Yeah.
You know, it can be exposing to open up my, personal walk with the Lord to someone else. You know, if you're feeling like, oh man, that might be weird for me, or that I might be ashamed at opening up my personal walk to someone else, then yeah, prepare for that day mm-hmm. by following Jesus, by being faithful with the way that you are following him, to learn from him, to become like him.
Amen. Yeah. For the people who would be listening to this, who would say, can you give me some more examples of the kinds of questions you're talking about? I actually have some things I just found.
Yeah.
So questions that establish contact. How are you? How long have you lived here? Where are you from? Again, the weather kinds of questions, cultural events. The second level, questions that expand conversation. You might want to say, ask them about their family. How many kids do you have? You got to be careful here. It doesn't sound like you're stalking them or something. But, it's all very, very relational.
Yeah.
And another thing that I have found really helpful is, will you help me with this? So there have been times where I've asked a neighbor or a person that I'm trying to build a relationship with to help me do something when I didn't really need their help, but it became an opportunity for them to help me and that relationship thing to happen, mm-hmm. chemistry to happen. But there's something about when you help somebody else, it feels more comfortable that they're they don't owe me anything. I'm helping them, and so it just feels like I'm the one that has the upper hand because I'm the one that's helping, and that's good. You want that person to feel comfortable. You want them to feel non-threatened, because you're trying to build this relationship with them. So that's something I've done, and the questions that explore convictions. Could be, do you go to church anywhere? Did you grow up in church? What do you think about this? What do you believe about that? I mentioned earlier, do you believe in God? Have you ever read the Bible? We live in an increasingly post-Christian world where people have not read the Bible, have not gone to Sunday school, have not gone to church, and they may know what the Bible is, but uncannily, they may even have a Bible, but they've never read it.
Yeah.
And of course, if we were to talk about apologetics and talking about people who, have some objections to the faith, one of the things that I've always found hilarious is people who have these strong objections about why I don't believe the Bible, why I don't believe in Christianity. If you were to turn the tables and ask them, well, have you ever read the Bible? It's hilarious how many times their answer is, well, no. So that question works in building relationships as well as, getting to the root of what's going on with this objection to faith and objection to God. So we get to this last stage of asking questions that extend the challenge. And, like I said, we're inviting them to church. Will you read this book with me? That's another good one.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe you've picked up that they are a shy person, and the idea of going to a church service or going to a group of people is terrifying. So would you like to read this book, just the two of us together, that can be, or watch this, video together, listen to this podcast together, or whatever. That can be a little non-threatening, but you're advancing the conversation. You're deepening the relationship.
Right.
And actually this last level of extending the challenge actually introduces us nicely into the next thing I see Jesus doing, what we're calling the five B's, is that I watched him, ask Peter, hey, push out into the boat a little farther, or can I step into your boat, or what it is that you're reading, as one person. So what do you think this means? So these kind of questions that Jesus asked. As he started building relationships with these disciples, he extended the challenge to them, follow me. Now that didn't mean become a Christian. It meant explore me. It meant initially it meant check me out, you know, kick the tires.
Yeah.
They did not fully grasp who Jesus was, so it couldn't have been a, you know, become a Christian, because
right.
they didn't even know if he was the Messiah yet. So it's all relational. That follow me language that we use today as become a Christian, originally, if you watch in the scriptures, that's a let's get closer relationally, you know, explore me.
Yeah, spend time with me.
Spend time with me. That's excellent. And so then what did Jesus do with the disciples? Well, he went and taught, and the disciples listened.
Mm-hmm.
He healed, and the disciples watched.
Yeah.
So he brought them along with him as he's doing ministry.
I think it's so interesting watching The Chosen in season three.
Yes,
they're, getting
they're doing that.
Into the
this last episode was incredible. Do you see it?
I'm on season three, episode three, still have to watch. And I know they just released four,
you're going to love it.
But he's you know, he's invited the like all the disciples have had these encounters with him, but very relationally.
Yep.
And now, I love how when he said, I don't remember which disciple he was talking to, but yeah, that teaching, it was for you as well. And there's something for you in it. And you can see sort of the expression on their faces as they're listening to Jesus teaching sometimes, you know, not for the first time, but, you know, very early on in their exposure to him and trying to get a grasp of what is going on here.
That's one of the things I love about The Chosen. I really think they have one of the many things that they have captured that dynamic that you're describing. You know, the disciples are not people who have kind of like robots just following Jesus, and now they're believers, you know.
Yeah.
They're absolutely discovering and thinking, who is this guy?
Yeah.
Just like the Bible says, you know, after Jesus walks on the water or calms the storm, they literally say, who is this guy?
Right.
They don't know, you know, and we do a disservice to the scriptures and to them when we impose our unbiblical beliefs on these guys as if they were full-fledged disciples of Jesus.
Yeah.
They're beginning disciples. They're discovering, they're learning. And so what we see Jesus doing is bringing. So our first B is build. Our second B is bring.
Yeah.
And so Jesus built relationships, and then Jesus brought them to a time where he preached or healed or taught or, you know, discussed. And so we would say today, bring people to a life group, bring them to a church service, bring them to, today we just talked about The Chosen, bring them to a showing of The Chosen, you know, bring them to a movie, you know, just bring them to something that's where Jesus is being talked about, bring them to something where Jesus is being worshiped, where they can hear teaching, see other people who love Jesus and get exposed to, you know, more of this Christian world, this Christian truth, this Christian worldview.
Yeah.
'Cause for some people it's so brand new.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I talk about a Christian culture, a Christian worldview, they're like, what are you talking about? I mean, I have no understanding of that.
Yeah.
Similar to probably you and I, if we were being invited into a mosque today, I don't know what happens in a mosque. I've never been in one.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I don't know. Do I take my shoes off when I get in? Do I take my coat off? Do I put my coat on?
Yeah.
Do I kneel? I don't know what to do because I don't know anything.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a good thing for us to remember when people were inviting them to a church service, or inviting them to an event, to be very sensitive to what their background is.
It is, and in a lot of ways it should be. Like, this isn't wrong, but it's a cross-cultural experience.
Mm-hmm,
you know, it's the same thing. I remember my first time attending a Catholic Mass. It's like, you have no idea. And it's not because I'm, you know, trying to be, you know, confrontational or anything like that. Like, I'm interested in what's happening, but I have no idea. Oh, we're standing up now. Oh, what am I? What are you doing with your hands? It's
right.
Like, yeah. So it's good to build empathy.
Yeah. So first B is build. What do we see in the life of Jesus? Second B is bring. Then the third B is this word that's belong. And so this captures what I see Jesus doing with the disciples and with other people that he comes in contact with is he just goes out of his way to help them belong, help them feel accepted. And this is so huge for multiple reasons.
Yes.
That the first one, I think, is could be a, maybe a sociological reason that secular scientists and as well as Christian sociologists have all seen this core need of every human being, the need to belong.
Right.
That's not a religious thing. It's not a Christian thing. Mm-hmm. It's a human thing. And so, you know, for Jesus to accept people, welcome them in, help them belong, is really reaching to the core need that they have in their life, even if they don't know it.
Right.
But the second thing that it strikes me is that it is so counter the religious landscape of the day, because the religious landscape of the day was ruled by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, and their rule was, their bylaw was, you can't belong until you believe, or you can't belong until you behave.
Right.
You know, and so it's all behavior focused, which was all about belief as well. And Jesus drove them nuts by saying, you can belong with me even before you believe.
Yeah.
And before you behave. In fact, Jesus never expected a non-believer to behave like a believer. We should take note of that. Mm. You know, we shouldn't expect a non-Christian to act moral, you know?
Yeah, it ties in with, I remember recently we were talking about the purity laws, and the Pharisees were so concerned about being infected by sinners and lepers, and Jesus was not, because Jesus knew that his purity would work. You know, if a leper touches Jesus, Jesus doesn't become unclean. The leper becomes pure.
Yes.
And so he's able to invite.
Holiness flows the other way.
Yeah. Oh, man. I mean, it's a genius, and it's a beauty to marvel at.
Yeah.
You know, I like, as when we think about brain science, just, I remember there's I don't know the author, but there's this famous, you know, example of the elephant and the rider. And the concept is that, you know, your brainstem, or the thing that drives sort of your guttural responses to things, is this fight or flight, this, am I safe here? Am I able to survive here?
Yeah.
And so putting an emphasis on helping to people to belong, not only is it biblical, not only is it like Jesus, but it's, you know, brain science is revealing the genius of what Jesus is doing here, which is to welcome people in, help them to feel seen, because leading with sort of requiring a certain kind of behavior, or leading with a sort of confrontation, not that it's impossible for it to work, but it's extremely unlikely, because people often feel like they need to go on the defensive. Mm-hmm. And once that happens, if they don't feel safe, if they don't feel like they can belong and be themselves, express themselves, it's very difficult to have a genuine conversation, to build a genuine relationship. Yeah. And so the more I've learned, and the more I've grown, and the more I've experienced friendships and relationships and neighbors, I love, focusing on belonging.
Isn't it funny how Jesus practices really good psychology?
Yes,
he practices really good sociology.
It's wonderful, and I that's why I love meeting people who are into, you know, whether it's personality stuff or psychology in general. I just sort of like get a twinkle in my eye, thinking, oh man, this is going to turn into such a good conversation one day.
It's sometimes it's just good to say out loud, Jesus was smart.
Yes,
you know, sometimes we kind of think about Jesus as being loving and being gentle and being holy and being, you know, all these things. Jesus was smart.
Yeah.
He was the smartest person who ever has ever lived. And, of course, that's why we pray. That's why we ask him, hey, will you help me here? I mean, with everything, he's smart. He knows business better than you.
Yeah.
He knows people better than you. Yeah. He knows situations, you know, talk to him. Mm. And so watching him, you know, like in John chapter 4, watching him interact with the woman at the well, you know, you can tell there's a strategy going on here. Jesus is not casually just bantering. You know, he's actually leading the conversation, but so gently, so intentionally. It's beautiful, and of course, it's also very effective.
Yeah. And so when we talk about belonging, though, I think sometimes there can be misconceptions, and so I can imagine someone having this question. So I'll ask it here.
Okay.
So, Jim, how do we help people belong without becoming soft on sin, or without becoming, you know, without sort of losing our integrity as a gathering of believers?
Well, my first answer is by watching Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, he modeled that beautifully. And I think this also leads us to lean in on the Holy Spirit and trust in the sovereignty of God. I'm not the Messiah. It's not my job to save people. I'm not the moral police. So it's not my job to get people to behave.
Yeah.
It's my job to love people. See, throughout the evangelism process, it's good for us to be reminded of God has a job. We have a job, and honestly, the people that we're loving have a job, and mm-hmm. keep those separate. God's job is to save. God's job is to convict them of sin.
Yeah.
God's job is to love them and to send His Holy Spirit to work in their lives. None of that is our job.
Mm-hmm.
So, well, loving is our job. So therefore, since it's God's job to convict and it's God's job to convince them of sin, my job is to love. My job is to answer questions that they have. My job is to display love as well as talk about love. My job is to incarnate love. That's the main thing for me to do, love. Mm-hmm. And so if I'll keep that in mind and watch the way Jesus loved, then I don't think it's hard at all to be around people who are living immoral lives and being sinful. And I don't feel the pressure to get them to stop living that way. I don't feel the pressure to tell them, you know, that's wrong. No, that's not my job. This is a little different when it comes to preaching, because preaching does have a role that personal relationships doesn't. And, you know, we're declaring the Word of God. We're
yes.
declaring the teaching of the Word of God. And the Bible teaches all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so God uses preaching to convict people of their sin. So let's not get those confused. With the five B's, we're not talking about preaching.
Right.
Again, go back to the very beginning. We see Jesus doing two big things. He's preaching and he's doing the relational evangelism. Let's keep those separate. They're not the same.
Yeah.
So I'm not supposed to be a preacher when I'm doing relational evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
Save that for preachers and the role of preaching. That's very important.
Have you ever had a time as a pastor, though, where you were doing the relational evangelism thing, invited someone to church on a week that you were preaching? Like, yeah. I can imagine.
It's actually a thing I struggle with, Clay, because it feels self-serving to me. You know, come watch me preach. You know, come hear me preach. And
yeah.
of course, I don't say that. But
right, right.
When they get there, it's like, oh, this guy's the preacher. It's just, mm-hmm. it's odd, you know. So.
Yeah.
Yeah, I struggle with that, honestly.
It's just funny because you're for you and for me to some extent when you were mixing those mm-hmm. roles, because we have been called to be preachers and teachers of the word. But anyway, that's another time when we just trust in God's sovereignty.
Absolutely.
And His love for these people. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah.
And let me say again, I want to say throughout this whole, you know, talking about the bees, that the Holy Spirit's leading in this process. And at any time in the process, the Holy Spirit says to you, share the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Tell them how to become a Christian, you know, or the person asks, well, I've always wondered, how does a person become a Christian? Are you kidding me?
No. Yeah.
I wouldn't want anybody to hear us talking about the five B's and draw the conclusion, well, I can't share that with you yet because that's the fourth B.
Right.
And we're still on the second B in our relationship. I'm still bringing you, you know. Absolutely not. The five B's is only a pattern I see in the life of Jesus. It's not the gospel. The gospel is not the five B's.
Right.
The gospel is Jesus and the life he's come to give.
Mm-hmm.
So I want to keep reminding people that because the Holy Spirit's the evangelist, because you're listening to him, if he presents the opportunity or if the person asks, then you need to be ready to go to what we call the fourth B. So build is number one, bring is number two, second B, belong, you know, welcoming them in. By the way, before we get to the fourth B, believe, let's expand a little bit more on belong. So,
sure. So,
you know, if you're bringing them to a church service, you know, ideally you want everybody in that church who loves Jesus to be a part of the belonging. So, you know, we're all welcoming them. We're all accepting them. Yeah. We're all, you know, there to serve them. And it's helpful for me to think sometimes of a person who's coming to our church, you know, they who doesn't know Jesus, they're on the fringe. And so we want to help them belong. So they move from the fringe to, we might say, friends. From the fringe to friends. So I know your name. I recognize mm-hmm. you when you come, if you come back, and we were starting to build a relationship. We're becoming friends.
Yeah.
And then the next, you know, within belong from fringe to friends to family.
Yeah.
So, you know, now you become a Christian, you've moved past belief. And so that just helps me to think through, you know, how I'm loving people, how I'm helping them belong. But ideally your whole life group or your whole church that you're bringing this person to, in the bring stage, is all about belonging. And you know, this is so important because there are too many churches that are so judgmental. So a person walks in with tats and someone looks at them. This just drives me crazy. Gives them that look like, really? You know, and you're like, are you kidding me? All the work we're doing to love this person, to show them Jesus, and you give them that righteous, or you know, that self-righteous, I want to use really strong language here, you know, horrible look, you know, how could you do that?
Yeah.
This is a person that matters to God, you know, mm-hmm. who cares if they have tattoos or what clothes they have on, what color their hair is, what their skin color is, what their accent sounds like. None of these things matter.
Right.
And so I hate that we have to say things like that to church, to Christians, you know, but unfortunately there are way too many judgmental, mean Christians. And
it's so interesting because
crazy.
Like the word Christian means little Christ.
Yeah.
We know this. And, I mean, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says it's in the context of sharing the gospel and sharing your faith, it's Christ's love that compels us. So like, it's like the love, I struggle with it so much because it's such a tragedy to me that the people that bear Christ's name would take such an un-Christ-like approach to people that Jesus died for.
Mm-hmm. Isn't it the biggest hurdle that people have to come to Christ? Christians.
And that's why you have movements that are trying to, like, that are basically giving it, I mean, I don't know how you want to say this. There are a lot of evangelistic movements trying to reintroduce people to Jesus because many people who are not believers, when they hear about Jesus, they're like, oh yeah, I could get on board with that. But when they hear about that, but they're still so resistant to the church and to Christians.
Yeah. You want a great example of this. The last episode of The Chosen, at the end of the episode, they show this documentary called Unfiltered. Have you seen it yet?
I watched it while we were in the hospital with Nathaniel.
Did it make you weep? It did me.
It was very, I was emotional. I wasn't weeping se, but it was.
It moved me so much.
Yeah.
But the basic gist of it is that they have grabbed 9 millennials. I think they were.
I think they were Gen Z.
Okay,
actually.
So yeah, I think you're right. Gen Z people, and told them, you know, we want you to be a part of a test group that binge watches this TV show that has got a lot of attention. We're not going to tell you what it is, but it's got a lot of traction, a lot of attention all over the world. And we want to see how this is playing in your generation, the Gen Z generation. And so people are wondering, is this going to be Gilmore Girls or is this going to be, you know, Ted Lasso? What's it going to be? And, these 9 men and women sat in this room, and they said, we're going to record you. We're going to be videoing you watching these episodes. Mm-hmm. So they caught on camera the moment when they realized this is a Jesus show.
Yeah.
You know, and for some people, it was shock. They're like, this? I've heard about this Jesus guy, but this is cool. You know, how can Jesus be cool? Because Jesus is old fashioned, you know, and other people who are like, oh yeah, it's here we go. This Jesus stuff. But, but for most of them, it was an attraction or shock at how cool Jesus was being portrayed and the way the show was depicting him and the whole thing. And so, the documentary then walks them through watching the whole first season, all eight episodes. And you can see this progression as they're wrestling with the presentation of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And for people, there's a couple of stories that are just, oh my gosh, this one woman, girl, had been abused in a church by church people. And why she would even agree, you know, to stay there after she realized this is a religious thing. It's a Jesus, a church thing, is beyond me. But you can watch the Holy Spirit soften her heart as she's encountering the real, you know, picture of what Jesus was like, not Christians.
Yeah.
And it just melts my heart. And so it's called Unfiltered. I can't recommend it highly enough.
Yeah.
Get on the Chosen app and look for it, the documentary Unfiltered. Mm-hmm. But, you know, what we're trying to do by watching Jesus build, bring, belong is we're trying to love people like Jesus loved them.
Yeah.
And this belong stage I need to finish up on is so important because that's what shocked the people in Jesus' day. And what did the Pharisees say? You're eating with sinners. Mm-hmm. What should we do? We should eat with sinners. We should, you know, invite people to over our house. We should go to their house. We should eat together. We should go to a ball game together. We should, you know, work in the yard together, be with them and just shower them with laid back love. You know, we're not pressuring them, you know, do you realize I'm loving you right now? You know, this is the love of Jesus, you know, no, just be natural and love them. And when the day comes when, you know, you're sensing the Spirit is opening the doors or they're beginning to ask questions and you can, you know, help them believe, that's the fourth B. And, this is one of the things that's always struck me. It's the night before Jesus dies when he says to his disciples, you know, you've been with me for 3 years, day and night. And he says, you finally believe.
Yeah.
It's like a question. You finally believe. And that helps me see. I remember the first time I saw this and I realized believing is a process. In fact, when I was teaching that, it was years ago, my daughter was attending our church, Krista, you know, about the same age as you. Mm-hmm. And she was so impacted that she tattooed on her forearm the word process, because everything is a process. You know, coming to Christ is a process. Understanding God is a process. Learning to love, you know, everything is a process. And so it's good for us to remember this person that you're loving and that you're building and bringing and helping belong, they're in a process of believing, including even when you, for the first time, share the gospel, whether it was, you know, early on or whether it's, you know, now, you know, it's a process. So, you know, you're not trying to get a conversion, you know, I got to get you to say yes to Jesus right now. No, it's a process. You know, honor the process, you know.
Right. So if someone's listening to this, and I know we could spend a whole podcast talking about when that moment comes, how do you share your faith?
Yeah.
How do you present the gospel? But do you have any, I mean, do you want to give an example or do you have a method that you prefer?
I have a preference that I use almost all the time. But I know three or four different ways. And so sometimes I don't even use a method. I just kind of go with the flow and go with, you know, with some questions that they asked or some things they said earlier in the day. So it's very relational.
Yeah.
But I'm... Even when I don't follow what's called the bridge plan, I'm still thinking about the core parts of that bridge plan.
Yeah.
And in a nutshell, the beauty for me of this is that it's a visual thing, and we are a visual generation. And I try to find a napkin or a piece of cardboard or a piece of paper or some kind of thing that helps me write down and depict what I'm about to say so I can give it to them so they can take it with them. Because, you know, most of the quote unquote plans is completely verbal.
Yeah.
And so, you know, if I'm trying to tell you the story of Jesus, or I'm trying to help you how to become a Christian, when we leave, you're like, what did he say? Mm-hmm. I don't remember what he said, but if I can draw something and give it to you, now you can be reminded. It's, that's one of the things I love about it, as well as just in the describing, it's visual, and I can depict what I'm saying, and it just help people learn that way.
Yeah.
So it all built on one verse. That's another thing I love about it. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. An incredible verse. And so I start off with helping them see that God's plan for humanity is to be in relationship with Him. God loves people. Mm. He made people because He loves people.
Yeah.
And He loves you. And He is actually a God who yearns to be in relationship. He doesn't need it, but He yearns to be in relationship. He wants to be in relationship with you. And some people get the funniest look when I say stuff like that. They're like, you know, either doubt or disgust or, you know, no way, you know, or really, you know. Mm-hmm. But I want to start with God's love. He created the world out of love. He created people. He's a relational God. And so this whole 5 B's is all relationship. It's all relational. And now when I share the gospel, I want it to be relational. And so, you know, one of the things I see Jesus doing is he is constantly explaining what God is like. That's a core part of his teaching. Well, that's why I want to help them see that God created you to be in relationship with him. But there's this pesky thing that you may have heard of. The story of Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God. They disobeyed, you know, the things that God said to them, you know, don't do. And I may explain that, I may not. But now I'm actually into the verse, for the wages of sin. So I'll draw like one side of a cliff, like, you know, just a line with that goes down. And you know, God wants to be walking with us, in relationship with us. But when we sin, now I draw the other side of the cliff, and there's a gap between the two, a chasm. And so God's on one side of the cliff, we're on the other. Why is there a chasm? Because of sin. The wages of sin is death. Mm-hmm. And that death is separation from God. So there's the gap explains the separation. Instead of us being connected and united with God in relationship, we're separated, estranged gap. And so sin, you know, is not a small thing at all. It actually has disrupted and distorted all of God's, you know, intention for creation.
Yeah.
And we can see sin in people's lives. Mm-hmm. And that's why people murder. That's why people rape. That's why people fight. Mm-hmm. That's why our world is falling apart physically. That's why we have an environmental problem. Sin is a really bad thing.
Yeah.
And I like to use an illustration I heard years ago that sin pervades everything. It's like a pen, a ballpoint pen broke in the washing machine and the ink got in the water, and every piece of clothing in that washing machine is now stained with the ink because it's pervaded everything. Mm-hmm. So it's not something that I can pull out of the washing machine, you know. No, it's poisoned. It's invaded everything.
Yeah.
I think it's important for them people to see the pervasiveness and the destructiveness of sin. I don't pass over that at all quickly.
Right.
So I'm guided by the verse, for the wages of sin of wages of sin is death. Then there's this beautiful word, but. And so I write the verse up on the top of the napkin or the piece of cardboard or the piece of paper, and I'll write down on the left side of the cliff, you know, wages, sin, death. And then I'll circle the word but. You know, God's got good news, but the gift of but wages of sin is death.
But the free gift of God.
The gift of God is eternal life.
Yeah.
And so then that contrast, wages, sin, death, contrast with gift, God, life. And so these words are like opposites of each other. So God wants to give us life. He that's his plan. How does that happen? Then there's the beautiful word through, and that's through Jesus Christ. And so then I draw a line coming from the cliff that's God's side. Jesus is fully God. And I'm going to draw a cross between the two cliff sides, but you're not going to see it at first. It just looks like a bridge that's being drawn. but the bridge starts from God's side. It does not start from the human side. God is sovereign. He initiates. And Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully man. So he literally, there's a line, a bridge that comes from the human side as well, not because he's sinful, but because he's human. And so then as I'm explaining Jesus' death on the cross, I draw that cross and help them see that's actually a bridge. That cross is a bridge for that God has extended his gift, his invitation to us in our sin to come across back to him. And how does it happen? By walking, you know, over the cross, so to speak, through the bridge of Jesus.
Yeah.
So I love it's Navigators, the organization Navigators created that, and it's just my favorite way of depicting what is the good news of Jesus Christ. How does God go about saving us? You know, what do I have to do? Mm-hmm. And so that brings us to the point, well, how do I get across the bridge? Well, there's two steps. I confess my sin. That's one step, you know, but I still have one foot on the cliff. I've confessed my sin, so I'm on my way. But until I trust, you know, believe, now both of my feet are on that bridge. I'm putting my full weight. That's what belief is. It's confessing my sin and believing in Jesus Christ, his death, his life, his message, his resurrection, and that God does this thing in our lives. He changes. He, from the inside out, when we put our faith in him, it's actually a miracle that happens inside of us, and we are transformed. I know it's crazy, but that's what God does,
yeah,
because faith grabs a hold of God's truth and puts it into practice. And so that's my favorite way to explain what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Because I think it's important that we don't let it sit at believe that he exists, or
right,
believe that he
absolutely
died on the cross,
yeah,
or even just believe that he's the Son of God. I think we need to explain that. You know, what does belief mean?
Yeah, and not even believe that he can make my life better.
Yeah,
I think, and you elaborated on this, so I don't feel the need to reinforce it too much. But God's intention, the problem of sin, and the solution in Jesus,
yes,
and the way to respond. Yep. Those are the, I mean, there, and there's lots of methods that walk through those four steps, but mm-hmm, I'll link the bridge method.
Oh, good.
They've got great YouTube videos and websites that, yeah, explain all these things. I'll make sure to link that in the show notes if you're interested.
Mm-hmm. There's also an app called Share Your Faith that does some similar things and uses the bridge illustration. And it's an app that people can you know, follow along. Share Your Faith is what it's called.
Gotcha. Yeah.
So there's four B's, and there's a fifth one, and the fifth one is the word become. So, you know, John 1:12 says that he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But those who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. And that becoming a children of God starts you on this, like any child, this growth process.
Mm-hmm.
You become a human being when you're born. You become a Christian when you're born again. But you also start this process of becoming, you know, an adult, becoming a mature person. And a mature Christian is a Christ-like Christian. So the genius of the five B's is that it doesn't just help people come to Christ. It helps them realize now you are on a journey of becoming like Christ.
Yes.
And so we're not just trying to get you, quote unquote, saved to mm-hmm believe. No, no, no. The abundant life it happens as you begin this journey of following Jesus and becoming more like Jesus. And now we're in the heart and soul of our discipleship process, what we call the six D's here at Open Door, of helping people, you know, take those steps of the journey of becoming like Christ. But I like to include them in the five B's because otherwise people stop at belief. And I have been in churches when it feels like that's the end goal, believe.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not the end goal. The end goal is become
yeah,
like Jesus.
Absolutely.
So that's our, back to the passage of scripture that Bob preached on now, that's our way of spreading the word. Mm-hmm. You know, it's a very relational model because we live in a relational world. It's a relational model because we see Jesus doing that. And because, you know, truth and transformation follows the, you know, the path of relationship, mm-hmm. God communicates relationally. So, you know, there's all these reasons for why a relational model to me is far superior to some kind of a confrontational model.
Yeah.
And again, also back to saying that we see Jesus declaring, preaching, and we also see him relationally in evangelizing. And we want to do both of those things.
Yeah.
So
absolutely, man. What, how cool would it be, you know, to kick off 2023 this way, but not just to kick it off, but to see the Lord do something in our church this year,
good.
Where we're
good. Amen.
Prompted by his love, where we're having that sense of urgency because of love, and where we're reaching out. And the cool thing is, I know that there are people who say, yeah, I just don't really have that many non-Christian friends. And I've been there at points in my life. You know, when I was a student at Taylor, I didn't have a whole lot of non-Christian friends. There are non-Christians at Taylor.
Yeah, yeah.
But, you know, it's, you're kind of in the bubble. Yeah. And you know, so maybe for some people, the next step is, hey, I'm going to become a regular at some lunch joint, mm-hmm. at some place where I can go sure. and start you know, interacting with people who I can build relationships with. But mm-hmm. For everyone to take their next step in living out the five B's, mm-hmm. which is so central. It's not just to the mission of our church, but to, I believe, God's plan to renew the world.
Mm, amen. And when I was writing and designing the five B's, actually what you're saying was in the forefront of my mind is I wanted this to be a model that people could instantly kind of look at. You know, so if you picture a heart, then if you've never seen the 5B diagram, out of the, if I could use directions, out of the northeast side of the heart, you know, this arrow comes out to this word build. So
right.
you're leaving the warmth of the church, you're moving out, driven by the love of God to build. And then the southeast side would be bring. The southwest side of the heart would be belong. The northwest side of the heart would be believe, and then the center of the heart is become. So if you picture that, I wanted to diagram this and design it in such a way that any Christian could look at that diagram, and or just forget the diagram, just the five B's, you just put them on a line, and I can instantly know, where am I in the five B's? So start with build. Am I building a relationship with someone who doesn't know Jesus? Okay, I don't need anything else. I know what I need to do. I don't need to go, well, what should I do? I need to build. And there it is, you know. Oh, so if I answer the question, yes, I've been building a relationship with my neighbor, with a guy at the gym, you know. So have I brought them? Very simply, that's my next step. It's not hard. And the idea was you can look at that diagram or look at those five B's and instantly get your next step based upon where you are in that. So it's not hard.
Yeah.
It's easy.
Yeah. And I, you know, I mean, we need to realize, I think it's good to recap by remembering the onus is not on us.
Right.
God is at work right now
so
the lives of people that we live next to, that we see in the course of our week.
Believe that. Yes.
And so just, I mean, what would it look like to join him in loving these people in this way? I mean, what would it look like? You know, we started off talking about 2023 and the Next Step survey. Intentional evangelism is one of our core Christ-like characteristics. So maybe your goal this year can be, I want to become more intentional in my evangelism and the way that I'm building relationships with people. That's a great prayer to start out 2023 with.
Yeah.
I know it's a prayer that's close to God's heart because he loved for the people in your life enough to send his son to die for them. And so it's central. It's beautiful. It's compelling. And you can replay this podcast. You can go back and listen to, man, what was it that they said about building or whatever it was?
Yeah.
And I'm happy to have this, to give as a gift to our congregation. And to be able to point them back to, because this is not something that's going to retire. It's not something that's going to become, you know, oh yeah, we're done with you know, intentionally, lovingly building relationships with the purpose of loving people toward Christ. That's it. Yeah. You know, that's the whole thing.
Yeah. and a little bit of a challenge here. You know, you talked about intentional evangelism, the I in the letter, in the word Christ, which is an acronym that we've created for what does it look like to be like Christ? You know, becoming the I, intentional evangelism, is doing the five B's. That's that sometimes people forget that. That's how you do intentional evangelism. And becoming like Christ is not one of those things where you say, well, you know, I'm really good at C and H. I'm not so good at I or T. You know, you can't pick and choose. You know, it's like if you're a baseball player, you say, well, I'm really good at throwing, you know, or catching. Or then we'll create a position for you. You're the pitcher, you're the catcher, you're an outfielder, because you're only good at these three things. Or if you're a batter, you're a designated hitter. But you can't say as a Christian, well, I only do these one or two things. Yeah. You know, if I want to be like Christ, I need to you know, so to speak, work on, develop all six of those core Christ-like characteristics.
Yeah.
And honestly, for most people, the letter I is the one that people struggle with the most. Just, I mean, honestly.
Yeah.
It is for me. It's the one I struggle with the most. Mm-hmm. So I don't think I'm unique in that.
Yeah. And I think there's a lot, I think part of that is because there's a lot of really good and healthy tensions to ride as you're building those relationships, right? Mm-hmm. Because you want to come off as genuine. You know, you want to come off as...
You want to be genuine, yeah.
Yeah, you want to be... because you care about the person.
Right.
Oh, but sometimes you're like, man, am I... You know, what is my motivation here? So there's a lot of these good tensions to work through. And one of the best ways that I've found in my own life is to pray for the people that I'm meeting. You know, so almost every night, whenever I put my daughter to bed... When I pray with Arden, and of course she doesn't know what I'm saying, but I pray for her that God would draw her to himself.
Yes.
And I say, and Lord, we pray for our neighbors, the people we interact with, the people that we live near. And I try to name them.
Good.
Say, Lord, would you draw them closer to yourself? And that stirs my heart because I love these people. And so it's
beautiful.
It doesn't have to be this guilt trip thing that I think many people think about when they think about evangelism. It's, you know, allow the Lord through prayer and through just your interactions to stir your heart for these people, and then allow that love to lead you.
And what we've said several times, believe that God is working in them. So, you know, he's going to bring them along. He's not going to leave them stuck and go, well, I brought them this far. That's as far as I can go.
Right. No,
God is always working to help them take their next step. So that, again, takes so much pressure off of us. We just need to cooperate.
Yeah. We may plant the seed. We may water the seed, but it's God who provides the increase.
I've heard that before somewhere.
Yeah. Someone wrote that at some point.
It would be Paul.
Yeah. Well, thanks so much for coming on this journey with us. Jim, thank you for just... the way that you have sought the Lord and the way that you have looked at the life of Jesus to give us these tools like the five B's. I mean, it's so helpful to be able to think through and to help to give people a guided way to practice this in real living.
And it probably needs to be said, this isn't the only way. You know, Jesus didn't say follow the five B's. You know, he did say follow me. And so, I mean, I think that means more than just follow me as I walk from one town to another. I think it means more than just follow my way of life. I think it does include follow the way I evangelized, follow the way I built relationships. So I take that seriously. Part of what it means to follow me, in my mind, is for us to, you know, do the five B's, even though Jesus didn't name them, build, bring, belong, believe. So I want people to understand, I'm not saying this is the only way to do it, but it's the way I see Jesus doing it. And there's other ways of breaking down the way Jesus lived his life. But of course, this is one he showed me and that I love. And you know, can I give a plug for my book and Learn to Breathe? I have a whole chapter on this.
Yeah.
So if you're a person who likes to read, there's a whole chapter on intentional evangelism, the five B's.
Absolutely.
And that for those kind of learners.
Yeah. And I'll link that in the notes as well if you're interested in getting a copy.
Yeah.
I think they're available in the Crossroads.
Yeah, they should be. Yeah.
But if you prefer to do your transactions online, it'll be available for you there as well. But man, may we be a people this year as Church of the Open Door who are intentional about loving people in this way, where we're sharing our faith, where we're spreading the word. I'm so excited to see what God is going to do and to hear some of the stories throughout this year, and to maybe even be able to reflect back on this podcast.
That'd be cool, man.
Yeah, we were, Lord, we're expectant. We want to see what you're going to do and the way that you're going to lead us. So, man, it's been great to pick up this piece, and it's been a long piece.
How long is this podcast?
You know, I don't know exactly when we started, but it'll probably be record breaking.
Well, great.
But that's good. You know, I mean,
records are meant to be broken.
This is probably the length of our normal podcast plus the sermon.
Oh, so really?
It might be getting into that territory.
Yikes.
So we ought to sign off now.
Yeah, and, we should.
Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next week.
Thanks so much for joining us for this episode of the Open Door Cutting Room Floor podcast. But don't let the conversation end here. Find a group where you can deepen your roots at connect.opendoor.tv. And don't forget to submit your questions to podcast@opendoor.tv. Have a great week, and we'll see you Sunday.